Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. That is the word of our God. This morning, for those of us who were here, we were reminded of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reminded of the centrality of his person and his work for us to be able to understand the world in which we live. And in that sense, though we made some very pointed application this morning for our own hearts and our own lives, we were painting with a broad brush. We were looking at the place of the Lord Jesus in the big picture. This evening, as we focus our attention on Psalm 130, we want to narrow our focus a little bit, speaking, of course, of the same Lord, the same Christ, speaking of that same centrality, but we want to look at it in regards to our own individual existence. God's work of grace in our lives, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 130 really traces that progress of God's grace in a heart. It's a fairly familiar psalm, but it is a glorious one in that it does trace that work of God, if you look at it from the psalmist's perspective, that we begin here in Psalm 130, and we find the psalmist crying out from the depths of despair. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And in the context of this psalm, those depths have everything to do with his knowledge and acknowledgement of his sin. And he is pleading there from those depths. He is crying out to the Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Again, they're acknowledging the perfection, the holiness of God, knowing what even one sin deserves in the sight of such a God. O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? So there we have the psalmist acknowledging the fact that he has indeed fallen short of that glory of God and crying out to him in those depths. And in the middle of that psalm, we find the psalmist waiting. I wait for the Lord and my soul waits. So he is understanding there, as you're tracing that progression, he is understanding that, like we were looking at this morning, there is nothing in himself that can rectify those depths. There's nothing in himself that can pull him out of that hole, as it were. And he is waiting. His soul is waiting and watching for the grace and mercy of his God. And we find in the last two verses where we want to really spend our time this evening, the end of that progression, where here we really have the answer of God to the cry of the psalmist. Here we really have the answer given to us of the response of those who understand their predicament, those who understand their sin and what it deserves. Those who understand what it is to be in those depths and in that hole and overwhelmed by that misery. As they cry out, to the one true living God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have God's response, and we see it through the words of the psalmist. The psalmist is not left in the depths, nor is the psalmist left waiting. There is a response here, and that is where we want to fix our attention this evening. There is a message in the words of the psalmist as he is speaking not only to God, but also to anybody who would hear. You notice that as, again, we pick up the context here in verse 7 where he cries out, O Israel. This is no longer an issue of his own personal experience of grace, though it started there. He cannot contain what God has done for him. He can't keep it in. He can't suppress it. He can't keep it from bubbling over. And we find this glorious message coming from the psalmist as a direct result of the grace and mercy of God. And we want to look at the three things that make up this cry, this message, this response of the psalmist, and in looking at that, to see afresh the grace and mercy of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look here at a proper biblical response to God's grace, through the message, through the cry, through the response of the psalmist. The first thing that we see is, again, we focus our attention here on the verses 7 and 8, is that it is a message, this response of the psalmist, what he wants everyone to hear, what it is that he can't contain. It is a message of hope and mercy. This is what he can't keep bundled up. This is what begins to cause this cry, O Israel, everyone who is here, everyone who is around me, listen. And he comes. And as that grace and as that mercy of God, as the experience of the forgiveness of those sins overwhelm him, he begins to cry out, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And as you think about the psalmist from where he began in Psalm 130, in the depths of despair, understanding that misery, to the point where he comes in verse 7 to crying out to anyone who would hear, you have in this verse not mere words, but you have an experiential response. In other words, you have an individual here in the psalmist speaking as a father to a child, saying, to paraphrase what is going on here, I've been there. I've been in that position. I understand what it is to be overwhelmed with guilt and the consequences of sin. And I can assure you from my own experience, from what God has done in my own life and in my own heart, I can assure you that the only solution is to look to the Lord, is to go back and do exactly what I have done in Psalm 130. For the psalmist says there in verse 7, he cries out, put your hope in the Lord, look to the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And that word translated unfailing love, it comes up very often in the context of the Old Testament. It is a wonderful Hebrew word, and you might even be familiar with it, and you might have heard it in different contexts. It is the word hesed. Hebrew word. It doesn't matter if you remember it. The meaning, though, is glorious. Here the translators in the NIV, they come to this Hebrew word hesed, which is translated unfailing love. And if you have any other translation in front of you and you were to read that verse, and when it comes to that particular word, you're going to find it translated any number of different ways. Not because there's an argument as to what the word means, but because there is a real struggle coming to grips with the full-orbed meaning of that word. How do you put into English all that this word hesed means? And so the NIV has chosen to translate unfailing love. You'll get some translating it mercy. You'll get some translating it loving kindness. Really what is going on here is you take God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the sum total of all that he has done. The grace and the mercy and the patience, the long-suffering, the tender care. You take all of those things and you package them up into one word. That is the word hesed. And it is here, exactly here, that we find the psalmist. O Israel, look to the Lord, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, is unfailing mercy, is loving kindness beyond our comprehension. That a God who is perfect and pure and holy, who has every right to do away with us, has provided everything necessary. Here, from the psalmist's perspective, in the promise of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, us all the more clearly seeing in the provision of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, he has given us everything in Christ Jesus. That we would go from the depths of despair to the mountaintops of joy. But he's doing it as one who has experienced it. He's saying, I know this unfailing love. It is not a concept, a mere concept to me. It is not something that I have read in a book. It is not something that I have studied in systematic theology. It is not something that I have looked at in these contexts. This is something that my heart knows intimately. I know the grace of God. I know the mercy of God. I have experienced his loving kindness. And it is this that is behind this outburst of, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with him is unfailing love. And this, as we come to look at this response in this first point, this experiential understanding of the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the loving kindness, the unfailing love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes individuals powerful in speaking forth the gospel. It's far more than opening a book and following a set plan. Though I'm not necessarily arguing against it, but the ABCs of evangelism, just do this, this, and this, and you'll win your community for Christ. Here we have somebody who has so experienced the grace and mercy of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ that it cannot be contained. It's just spilling out of him. There is the power to be able to say to our communities, to be able to say to our neighbors, to be able to say to our nation that is going downward quickly, what you need is precisely what I have experienced. It's precisely that thing that I cannot contain. You need the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, as you think about the possible ramifications of this You think of a church more and more gripped by this, with this same sense of not being able to contain these things, you can begin to think what the world is going to say. They're fanatical. They're a bunch of lunatics. They're crazy. And maybe they will. And in fact, we know in some sense they will. If you get this unfettered, fearless proclamation of the mercy of God, that is how some will respond. In fact, you look at any life, whether it's a biography or an autobiography, you read those individuals that the Lord has used in a very powerful way in this regard, and there is always a section of their life where they are beaten down. This was the case even this morning, as we mentioned the Apostle Paul. There on the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, proclaiming fearlessly the grace and mercy of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "This is exactly what you need." And many of them saying, "This man is a lunatic." The apostles, the disciples, thrown in prison, beaten with sticks, because they couldn't contain these things. You look in the history beyond the New Testament, beyond the Old Testament, you look at the history of the church, again at those individuals that the Lord most powerfully used, and often they were treated the same way. And that is how some will respond. But I want us not to focus on them. I want us to focus on those individuals, again, taking Paul as an example in Acts chapter 17, those individuals who heard the Apostle Paul and said, "There is something here." Who heard the Apostle Paul and said, "I know something of the depths that he's talking about." Think of those people who, by God's grace, have been brought to an understanding and a knowledge of those depths of their sin. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing more reassuring than somebody coming alongside those individuals and not speaking to them theory, but saying, "You know what? I understand. I've been there." I not only know the solution to your problem, but I have experienced it. I know him. He is my friend and he is my Savior. He is my Lord. We desperately need what the psalmist has in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in North America. That we would be able to honestly and truly say from the depths of our being, "Oh, Canada, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love." It is a message of hope and mercy. Secondly, as we continue to look at these verses together, it is a message very much centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, of course, as we think about it, as it is revealed to us, is a work of the triune God. There is no denying that. It is the Father who loves and chooses. It is the Son who purchases on the cross. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's people. It is a triune work of God. However, as you look at the Scriptures, as you read them, as you see how God reveals his work of redemption, his work of salvation, there is a prominence given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is touched on there, or here in verse 7, the latter phrase there, with him is full redemption. Redemption is a word that speaks not only of freedom and liberation, and speaks of those things in a general sense, but it speaks very specifically of a freedom or a liberation that comes at a price. The psalmist, as he's using this word, redemption, doesn't use it in a vacuum. If you were to go back and read, and you don't need to, but Numbers chapter 3, if you want to go back and look at it later, that's fine. Numbers chapter 3, the verses 40 to 51. There you have this idea of redemption pictured for us, like you have so many other things pictured in the Old Testament. It's God's wonderful provision of giving us those pictures, those illustrations. Well, in Numbers chapter 3 there, you have God setting up the whole system, the Levitical system. And it is the Lord who says, the firstborn of all of Israel is mine. I will take the firstborn of all. By right of who I am and what I have done, they are mine. But as you read in Numbers chapter 3, what happens in the Levitical clan, the clan of the Levites, is that the Levites take the place of all of those firstborn of Israel. And so all the firstborn of Israel are added up, and you get all of the Levites added up, and there is an exchange go on. There is an exchange that goes on there. That God says, in lieu of all of the firstborn, the Levites are mine. But again, as you come to Numbers chapter 3, you see that there was more firstborn in Israel than there were Levites. And so what the Lord says is that they have to be purchased. They have to be bought. And there is a price on the head paid for each one of those firstborn. This is the background to what is going on here in this word that the psalmist used. With him is full redemption. It is a liberation. It is a freedom that comes at a price. And of course, this whole thing in terms of Numbers chapter 3 is just a picture. It is an illustration of that redemption that is so graciously given in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here speaking of mere money. He's not here speaking of mere switching a Levite for a firstborn. He is here speaking ultimately of that price that was paid, the very blood of the Lord of glory. With him there is full redemption. With him there is full and absolute forgiveness of sins. There is absolute freedom. There is absolute liberty. Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, we read these words, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. No higher price could be paid, and no other payment would have sufficed. It is full redemption. And so we find the psalmist in experiencing that forgiveness of sins, experiencing being brought out of those depths, being able to say once again with full confidence, experiencing it himself, that there is full redemption. Can you imagine? And I hope and I pray and I trust that you can imagine what it is to know the weight, the unbearable weight of guilt, of knowing what it is to be under the condemnation and judgment of God. And in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and in looking to Him and in trusting Him, what glorious liberty and freedom and joy comes with saying, in Christ there is full redemption. Here we have the psalmist and his heart fixated on the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, it is ours to be reminded, as our calling as individuals in the church, as our collective calling in the church, as we look at this issue of evangelism and missions, that front and center for all and to all that we do must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, no one can make that declaration. Without Him, no one can be brought from those depths. But with Him and to all who look to Him, we can make that glorious declaration that with Him there is full redemption. And so it is a message, it is a response focused on Jesus. Again, you see so many in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask them, and I've experienced it myself too many times that I'd like to count. You ask them, you know, what is your hope? And you'll get anything from, I've gone to church since I was a little kid. I've been faithful in supporting church. I've been faithful in sitting in a pew or in a chair week after week. That is not where the psalmist is. What is it that has brought you from the depths to the heights? What is it that your heart cannot contain? What is it that you want to tell everyone around you? It is not that I go to church. It is about the Lord Jesus. It is about the full redemption that is found in Him. That is why I go to church. To learn of Him and to grow in Him and to worship. It is a message centered on Christ. Thirdly and finally, this evening in verse 8, we find it a message of utmost certainty and confidence. It is a response of the psalmist that leaves nothing in terms of a hint of doubt. He says, He Himself, that is the Lord of glory, He Himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. There is no wavering. There is no give the Lord a try and see what happens. Why? Because the psalmist knew beyond any doubt that the Lord is merciful, even as He Himself had tasted it. He is so confident because He knew of what He was saying. Here we are reminded that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be thrown into a hat with all other options. It is not to throw the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in amongst all kinds of other things. To see or to say to people, see how it works for you. No, instead, as we look at the response of the psalmist, it is with all confidence in the world, understanding and knowing and experiencing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that I am the way, that I am the truth, that I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It is a response of David, as we will sing after the conclusion of the sermon in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, then I will teach transgressors your ways. It is the apostles in John chapter 6, with Peter as the spokesman, where Jesus asks the question, oh, who does everyone say that I am? And he asks him a very pointed question, who do you say that I am? You can go. Their response, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Or again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, as he says here of himself, that I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. It is that same confidence. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. It is not a message that is to be whispered. It is not a message that is to be embarrassed about. It is not a message. Again, to think of it in light of all that is being brought forward in today's day and age as solutions to the world's problem, to say in a sheepish kind of way, you know, this is what God says. It is to say with all the confidence in the world that this is the way. But again, we are forced to ask that question, where does that confidence come from? Well, it can be answered in the life and the heart of the psalmist. It comes from his own personal experience. It comes from the depths of his own heart. It comes from an unwavering understanding that Jesus is the answer. And for us to really wrestle with that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as we think about our neighbors, as we think about our co-workers, as we think about our government, let's not stop with individuals. As we think about the business sector, to be able to confidently declare such a thing. I tell you one story by way of illustration that just came to me last Sunday. I was speaking to a good friend of mine who is a businessman, and he is, in the world's eyes, he's not a part of a large corporation or anything, but for some reason or another, for us, we know the answer. It is the providence of the Lord. He was asked to a meeting. And this meeting held individuals of very high standing in large corporations. They were the who's who of business. And they were doing an exercise, and they were asking, you know, what is the reason for your success? And as I was talking to my friend, he was saying, it began in the room, and there was all kinds of I, all kinds of me. And it came to that question asked of him. And he said, by God's grace, he stood up in front of all of these corporate bigwigs. And he said, there is only one answer to my success and ultimately to your success. And he spoke to them of the Lord Jesus. And he said, for the next 20 minutes, corporate bigwigs were talking about what he was saying, asking questions. Now, he would say to you himself, he is no great theologian. But he stood and said from the experience in the depths of his heart, from what he knew to be true, it is the Lord Jesus. And I can say that with all the confidence in the world. Now, who knows? I don't know the end of that story. I don't know what the ultimate response of that will be. But I thought to myself, in that same situation, would I have responded the same way? And most days you ask me, I would probably say no. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem with my heart there. And what it says to me is I need to go back. And I need to meditate and think and dwell upon the glorious truths that are found here in Psalm 130 concerning God and His grace and His mercy in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there's nothing else at any given point in my existence, there's no other answer that I'd give. But can you begin to see, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is gripped by these things, is gripped by Christ Himself, that there lies the power of the church. There lies the key to evangelism and to missions. There lies the key and the answer to our downward spiral of our society. We all talk about it. We all see it. We all know it. And I say this to myself as much as I say it to any of you. We also all know the solution to the problem. Every one of us. By God's grace, might we more and more respond like the psalmist that couldn't keep it in, couldn't contain it. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. That God would so shine His face upon us that we, in our weakness and our frailty, would be used as mighty tools for the furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus.